Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
God bless you guys. Good to see you. Good to see you. Good to be seen. I told you I'd be back. Kick COVID in the butt. And teach you mess with me.
Blessed to have friend like John Moorhead. John's a tremendous researcher, and he told us last year when this COVID stuff started happening, he told us about ivermectin before we were hearing much about anything like that, and he said it's a dewormer for a horse, and you can go down here to Spar and buy it. So I went down to before I got COVID, and I bought these horse things for syringes for that you fill in the little cap. He told me how to do it, and so I kept it on hand. And so last week when I tested positive for this COVID stuff again, I pulled that stuff out and I said, I'm going to take this horse stuff here. And Pam said, no, you're not. I said, yes, I am too. I said,
well, tell him why, because I have the tablets.
Well, she has the tablets. I said, save them for, you know, but I'm an animal. I'll take these things. And so I took those things and it really did help tremendously. You're stealing my thunder. That's what I was about to say. The only side effects were that I galloped around the backyard a little bit, plus I ate some grass.
Yeah, and I saw him grazing a little bit.
And I watched a lot of reruns of Mr. Ed, the talking horse. I don't know.
But it helped.
Other than that, those side effects are not bad. I encourage you to get some. Just have it on hand should it come your way. But we pray that it doesn't come your way. But we live in a fallen world where sickness does happen.
Amen. That's right.
And like it or not, you know, we have to deal with that from time to time, and we want to be wise. So if you need to get you some ivermectin, get you some ivermectin, you know. What is it?
I-V-E-R.
M-E-C. Am I not saying it right? Am I saying it wrong?
Yeah, you're saying it right. Ivermectin.
Oh, okay. All right. Ivermectin. Praise God. Yeah, I don't know if they still have it down there at Spar or not. John, do you know? I don't. But you can also get a prescription for it as well. I like the horse version myself. It tasted pretty good.
He would like that.
Well, praise God. It's good to see you folks. How you doing there, John Zabata?
Hey, they're back.
Good to see you both back, Ellen. Good to see you. You're well? Praise God. Good, 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 good. All right. Mr. and Mrs. Prawl, how are you? Still on honeymoon? Every day. That's right. That's right. I'm well. I'm ready to roll, bro. I'm actually dangerous right now. Anything could come out of this mouth. You be careful. I'm ready to roll. Make the enemy pay back. You're going to pay. He's going to pay. I'm telling you. And I got a message even for you tonight. And I really do believe this is a message, and it's for you.
Yeah.
So praise God.
Lord, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you for your incredible love that we sang about. If it wasn't for you, Lord, there'd be no reason for us to be here. You're the very reason we exist. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for pouring out your great love upon us. And help us in some way to be able to express it back to people around us and to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Finding God's plan for your life. Here we are, 2022. We're here. The time has come. You're here for such a time as this. How many more years are you planning on living?
Forever.
We are going to live forever.
That's right.
Just not here, necessarily, but we are going to live forever. So, let's say this is going to be your last year on earth. I'm not trying to scare you, but if it was, would you do something different than you have maybe planned? Would you get on your bucket list and make sure you get those things taken care of? How would you live differently? God has plans. You may not know this, and you don't necessarily know all the plans, but here's a scripture that I believe is for us for 2022. It's Jeremiah 29:11. This is for this year. And this, I ask the Lord each year for scripture and for some guidance about a theme or a word. Sometimes he gives me a word. Sometimes he gives me an idea. And sometimes he gives me a scripture. And this is a scripture he gave me for this year. This is our verse. This is your verse. You claim, lay claim to it right now. It's yours. God said this to the people of God that were in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. He spoke through the prophet Jeremiah because the people were discouraged. They were not living the way they thought that God intended them to live and where they were living in captivity in a foreign land. And through the prophet, God says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you for peace. Not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So you could put your name in there, Richard. You could put your name in there. Every one of us could put our name in there. Gary, I know the plans I have for you.
Yeah.
Rick and Carla, I know the plans. Bob, I know the plans. Katrina, I know the plans I have for you. You don't have to worry, Gail or Ronnie. I know these plans. I have plans. And you say, well, great, God, tell them to me. And he says, just hold on a minute. If he told you all his plans for your life right now, you wouldn't be able to comprehend it. In fact, he'd probably make you scared. You'd want to run the other way. But God says, I have plans that will give you hope. Hope is a blueprint. God is saying, I have a mastermind plan for your life. You are not just a coincidence. You are not just like an ant just roaming around and running around and you're so many years on life and then you die. God has hope. He has a blueprint. He has specific plans for you. Let me ask you a question. Do you really believe that? Some people go so far as to say, you know, God has a specific person for you. If you want to be married, then there's a specific person and you need to wait for that specific person. And you know, whether that may be true in some cases. In some cases, I don't know that necessarily is. If you miss that wrong person, is your whole life messed up because you didn't get the right one, you know, possibly? You know, I don't know. That's too much for me to understand. But I do believe God has plans, and he already knows the choices we're going to make, the good choices, even the bad choices. And he's so genius and so far ahead of us that even when we make bad choices, he can make good come out of it somehow. Ask me how I know. If you had a choice, like right now, God would come down to you and he'd say, now look, I'm going to give you a choice. Here's what you can do. You can have all the things and the plans, the accomplishments, that you would ever desire in this lifetime that you can come up with. You can have anything that you dream or ever think you could ever want in this lifetime. You can have that right now, or you can have my unknown plans for your life. Which one would you choose? Well, because you're church people, I knew you were going to answer God's plan. But if you were to ask people that necessarily don't know God, they might say, well, I want everything that I'd ever want. You know, I'd want everything I could ever desire. Because we somehow in our minds think we know better than God. And King Solomon, the wisest man, God said, whoever lived, he actually had this experiment. God gave him the opportunity to have this experiment. So we don't have to. So let's learn from the wisest man who ever lived and see what he has to say about this. And he wrote about it in a book called Ecclesiastes. It's one of the books of wisdom in the Bible. Look at this in Ecclesiastes chapters 1 and 2. King Solomon, the wisest man ever, said, I have been great and I've increased in wisdom more than anyone. And my heart has had great experience. I said in my heart, I will test you with selfish pleasure to experience desires. And everything that my eyes ever wanted, I did not refuse. I did not withhold from my heart any selfish pleasure. And here's what I came to understand. I noticed all of it was vain, empty, chasing the wind. There was no benefit under the sun. He writes 12 chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes. 12 chapters of experiments for this man who had all the money, had all the pleasure that you could ever dream of. Anything that he ever wanted, he did not withhold it from himself. And he experimented with it and wrote 12 chapters in a book of Ecclesiastes. And he says, I found out what really does satisfy you. It's not what you think. In Ecclesiastes 12, he sums it all up real simple. He said, the conclusion of the matter is this. Worship God and do what he tells you. Eventually, God will bring everything out in the open according to its hidden intent of good or evil. He said, I've tried it all. I've done it all. You don't have to. Learn from me. Let me tell you what not to do and don't waste your time with. I've tried it all and I've summed it all up. And there it is. You got it. And God put it in black ink, white paper, so you and I could keep it before us. Because sometimes we tend to not really believe that's true. When I was in high school, as a senior year in high school, I struggled with, at that time, direction for my life. And I was all over the board. I was going to do this and I was going to do that. And one moment I'd change to this and the next moment I'd change to that. I really didn't have any idea. I wasn't born again at that time. And so I was struggling with, I realized I'm about to get out of high school. I've got to have some direction. Because, you know, your next few years, you could kind of set a course for your life and you go in a certain direction. And it's hard to change that direction. The older you get married and things like that. So my senior year in high school, the high point of my life came in my senior year in high school at that time. And I won a little simple high school talent contest in high school. And so that changed a lot of things for me in high school. And Pam and I were in love. She was my high school sweetheart. She was in 10th grade, and I was in 12th grade, so I was a cradle robber. And so I instantly became popular, a guy who was shy and was not known pretty much by anybody in high school, suddenly became won this talent contest in high school, and I instantly became Mr. Famous on campus overnight. So for 6 months, I rode this wave of fame, you know, like I was a star or something. Everybody knew me in high school then, and I kind of hoped that all the girls kind of liked me, and I kind of looked, and a lot of them did, and a few of them did, because I became popular from nobody to somebody, and then for 6 months, I kind of rode that wave, you know. And so I started thinking about, okay, what am I going to do now when I get out of high school? And I started thinking, because I started believing all these things that people tell you, how good you are, you know, and how great you are, and everything in this contest that I won. I started thinking, well, maybe I'm going to go into entertainment. I'm going to do something in entertainment, you know. And so, you know, maybe I'll be an impressionist. And so I was, you know, thinking I was better than I'm really not that good. But I thought I was. And I started believing everybody. So next year came, and I wasn't doing anything with my life. And my fame went way down real quick. So I'm back down here just like everybody else. I'm not anybody special anymore after high school. So all of a sudden, I joined the Marine Corps because I was thinking it was a way for Pam and I to get married, because I wanted to be married to Pam before some other good-looking guy come along and snatch her away. So I had to lock this thing up, you know. So I thought if I join the Marine Corps, then, you know, we can be married and it'll be a lifestyle for us to get started and get out on our own. Well, I did that, and with that in mind, and the moment I arrived at boot camp at Parris Island, I was absolutely crushed in my heart, thinking, I have made a terrible mistake. I do not belong here with these people. I was raised better than this, because they would cuss you with so many words. They put them together. It was like an art form. Like, how could you use that many blankety blank 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 words and curse you with words? I didn't even know some of what the words they were said, but they went really good with those curse words, and they just flowed, and it's just kind of, you're kind of like admiring their ability to be able to cuss that well. And I'm, wow, that's really good. I thought I had messed my life up. I said, oh, I have made a terrible mistake. And it's funny now, but at that moment, it was a crisis. But looking back, I can tell you, I see the hand of God. I couldn't see the hand of God then. I wasn't even saved at that moment. And so I have a question for you. Could God be orchestrating events in our lives without our knowledge in order to bring about his plans for us? And that should be on the screen right there, if you can bring that up, please, that question. And the answer is obvious. Everybody's shaking your head. You probably have had experience where you can look back at some things that you might have thought were a crisis, but quite possibly might have been one of the best things that ever happened to you. Amen? Isn't that great, the kind of God we serve? He is so brilliant, he is so genius, that he can make good things come out of bad choices. Well, God used the United States Marine Corps to humble me, to make me think I'm not as all hotshot as I thought I was, and humbled me enough to make me start praying, seeking God. Of course, I was seeking a way to get out of the Marine Corps. I said, God, can you please help me get out of here? I don't belong here with these people. And I even came up with some plans with another guy about trying to swim across from Parris Island and get free. And if we could just get to our congressman and tell them how they were treating us, then the whole world would know that. Oh, God, help me. He did. He was so merciful to me. And so most of you already know, too, the testimony. I got saved after boot camp. So it was all of this was a process. So even without me seeking God, God was orchestrating things in my life to bring about things that he wanted to bring about. Salvation, for one of them, to know him. So I thank God for that. Now, the Apostle Paul had a very dramatic conversion experience, and you've read about it in the Bible in Acts chapter 9.
He was a very self-righteous Pharisee. He was arrogant. In his own eyes, he thought he was doing the right thing by persecuting the Christians. And in his own eyes, in Acts chapter 9, he sees a bright light from heaven. He hears the voice of God say this to him, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, you may have thought prior to this that the Apostle Paul had this dramatic conversion on the Damascus Road, that that was his first encounter with God. But by that last sentence, you see, obviously it was not. God had come to Paul through some other ways that we don't know about. Probably trials and difficulties, possibly. And God was using things called a goad. A goad is a stick with a point on the end of it that you'd poke an animal to get him moving. You know, the oxen, get moving. Move on. Come on. Let's go. And that's what a goad is. And so apparently, when Jesus says, "Why have you been kicking against the goads I've been sending into your life?" Obviously, the Apostle Paul had experience with God and yet had not still gone God's way. He'd been kicking against the very things that God was using in his life to try to get him to go in the right direction. Let me ask you a question. Can you look back in your life right now and see some goads before you got saved? Where God was saying, "Son, better wake up. You don't have to go this way. I'm trying to get your attention, trying to get you to go over here." Can you think back in your life, anybody in particular? Can you share one or two there, brother? Let me give you a microphone. Probably several, huh?
Trying to pick one out of all the times that happened is really difficult. But I was feeling called to ministry after I got saved, but I was still practicing medicine, and I didn't know how to get out of it on my own.
Mm-hmm.
And so I didn't do anything about the call that was coming from God over and over and over again. I just went and talked to the pastor about it, but and finally, he used circumstances from earlier in my life to just take me out of my medical practice forever and make it so I was free to go into ministry, but it was painful. Mm. And it would have been a lot easier if I had found a way to choose it for myself.
Mm-hmm.
But he did it in spite of my own choices, just like he did with Paul on the road to Damascus.
Mm-hmm.
I actually had a similar experience. The night I got saved, I it was like I got hit by lightning.
Hmm.
And when I woke up, I was a different person.
Hmm. Wow. You know, sometimes those goads, we think of a sharp stick, but sometimes the goads at the beginning when God's dealing with you, in my estimation, is something really gentle, nothing more than a tap. You know, I remember as I look back now in my life as a teenager, a young man, an older man who was an alcoholic, and was I can't think of his name right now, but he was a godly man, but he struggled with alcohol, and he was married to one of my mom's girlfriends. She did her hair, but anyway, I remember him. I remember vividly. Here I am, about 14, and on the front porch of our house. He met with me, and out of the blue, he said to me, and I'm not born again at this time, he said, "You know, you'd make a good minister one day." Now, why in the world did he tell me that? That ain't on my room. He said that, and I remember that. Now I'm 65, and I remember that.
Wow.
What was that? That was a goad. Uh-huh. See, somebody. Don't even realize they might have been prophesying. You know, it's possibly. So you got people, you got little goads in your life that have been along the way, all the way back in your childhood. Little things where God's been trying to say, come on, come on, come over here this way. Come over here. Don't do that, you know, or whatever. And so we have these things. And so obviously my whole point is that God had been working with the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, prior to his conversion multiple times. We just may never know how many times God poked him and tried to get his attention. And so we have these things in our life because God has a plan. He's got a plan for you, Jane. It's unique than my plan. It's got a unique plan that only you can fulfill. Nobody else has got your fingerprints. Nobody else can do exactly what God wants you to do with your life. That's how detailed God is. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
That is just absolutely awesome. Just blows my mind. And the great thing is God wants us to know His plan, but in my experience, God doesn't, if you just say, God, tell me what your plan is for my life, he would love to do that, but he knows that we'd run off and try to do it without him. And everything with God now is based upon your relationship. Everything. And so the Apostle Paul later on wrote to Christians in Ephesus, and he said these words, and I love this particular prayer. It's a prayer that I pray for you, and I gave it to you several weeks ago on a card. I pray that God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what the hope of His calling is. This perfect song that we sang tonight. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. So God, He wants you to know what His plan is, but it's out of, first of all, knowledge, experiential knowledge of Him, not knowledge about Him that you can just get from a book. This word knowledge is the word epignosis, which means a precise and thorough and accurate personal knowledge out of an encounter with Him. This is how you're going to begin to know the plan of God, is by knowing Him, Him personally. So as you get to know God better, you begin to know His calling for your life. And there are many callings, of course. A calling to be a husband, calling to be a father, grandfather, a pastor, a director. There's all kinds of callings, but it all flows out of relationship with Him. Everything should come out of relationship. The more I know Him, the more I know what He wants me to do, what He doesn't want me to do. And so it flows out of relationship with Him. One of the things I can tell you with absolute certainty that God wants for your life is that He wants you to live in His peace all the time, irregardless of your circumstances. Jesus said it. He said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace." Yeah. My peace, which is supernatural. I give it to you. So He's already given it. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now that's your responsibility. You have the peace of God. When you're born again, you have the peace of God. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit of God's presence in your life. You have it. It's in you. Now, you may have to exercise it. You may have to remind yourself of it. And you need to live in it. And this year, particularly, if besides Jeremiah 29:11 being a theme, which I think is for this year, this is a guide or a rule for your life right here, Colossians 3:15. And Colossians 3:15 says this, "Let the peace of God rule or umpire," that's what it means, "in your life. Let the peace of God rule or make the decisions in your life." Let the peace of God make the decisions. When you have peace about something, you prayed about it and you're seeking direction, you have the peace of God ruling in your life, proceed. It's a green light. If you don't have the peace of God or you're unsure that you have anything peace, then wait. That's a yellow light or a stoplight. Let the peace of Christ rule. That's one way God mysteriously guides you without hearing a voice or necessarily giving you a scripture, is he guides you either with peace or without peace. And he's trying to get you to live your life that way. In decisions, financial decisions, especially big deals, all those things. And one of the ways you may discover that you're not going in God's particular direction in your life is that you have a holy dissatisfaction. There's an unrest inside you. You don't have the peace of God for some reason. And you don't know why. It doesn't make sense to your head. You should be at peace, but there's just something. There's an unrest on the inside of you. And sometimes God leads us with a lack of rest, a lack of peace, so that we don't proceed in that direction that may make sense to our minds that it's the right thing to do. Anybody have experience with that? Especially a financial decision, because a financial decision can look good on paper. You got the figures and you say, hey, we got enough. We can do this. We can buy this car. We got enough. It's not going to be a hardship on us, but God knows the future. And all of a sudden, for whatever reason, you've prayed about it, but you don't have peace that you should do it. And the car salesman says, look, I got everything. All you do, you sign and drive today, brand new car, under warranty, and yet you don't have peace about it. Don't do it. The financial advisor tells you, yes, go ahead, but you don't have peace about it. Listen to God. Amen. Colossians 3:15, let that be your guide this year in all your decisions. When we were first married, after 4 years and 11 months in the Marine Corps, we had been struggling with, do I stay in and re-enlist and make this a career, or do we get out? And we were Christians by then, we're born again, and we're seeking God about what do we do. And it was a very big decision because we had our daughter, we got to know which direction, God, do you want us to go? And after 4 years, 11 months, this decision was very clear from God to pursue education. And that's a very vague word. Education could mean anything. But that was the word that I had, was education. So that meant we were going to get out of the Marine Corps when the time came, and we moved back to Daytona Beach. And I had planned to go to community college and start there because that was the least expensive way to start to go to school. And I had a part-time job and all that. So the day I was to go sign up at the community college, I'll never forget it as long as I live. I was there as soon as I walked on the campus, there was a terrible unrest in my heart. It was like, ugh, like I don't belong here. It is strange. Now I know, but at that moment it was like, this is weird, but I don't want to be here. I just do not want to be here. So I went to the registrar's office to look at signing up and stuff, and I walked in, and it's just like, I walked out. And so I came home that day, and Pam said, well, did you get signed up for classes? I was kind of scared to tell her because that's why we got. I said, no. And she said, what? And I said, no. I said, I don't know why, but I just felt like I don't belong there. I don't know why. And so I just went back to work and was frustrated and thinking, have I made a terrible mistake? Do I need to go re-enlist again? I mean, what am I going to do now that I want to go to college? And what am I going to do? I'm just screwy in my head here. What's wrong with me, God? I can't seem to make a decision. And it was several months later that our pastor at a little church, a little Baptist church, where he told us about this Bible college. He said, you ought to go up there and just look at it and pursue it, you know. And so we made arrangements to go up, and we traveled to Graceville, Florida, a little country town you've probably never heard of, Graceville. Perfect name for Grace Tabernacle, too, isn't it? And we go to Graceville, and we looked at this Bible college, and the moment we stepped on the campus, the moment we stepped on the property, we both knew this is where we want to be. We'll do whatever it takes to get here. And so we went and applied and got accepted, and long story, we even found a place to rent and came home, and then a few months later we were in Bible college. But all of that because there was unrest. No, you're not where you're supposed to be. Don't force something to happen. Don't force your way because you think it's the way it's supposed to be. If you don't have the peace of God, listen to the heart of God in you. God's trying to warn you of something. And I may be saying this tonight to somebody who's here on a Wednesday night that you're facing a serious decision. And I'm warning you that if you don't have the peace of God about that, stop. Wait on God. It may be months. The opportunity may pass you by. Let it go if you don't have the peace of God ruling or umpiring in your heart. Save yourself a lot of headache. One time I did force a situation. We were in Bible college, our second year by now. We had a pickup truck, and then we had Andrew and our another baby coming, and you got to have, there's not enough room in the front bench of a pickup truck. Back then it wasn't four-door pickups, it was, you know, one bench seat, and you can't have two baby seats and four people sitting in the front, so we had to have a car. So we came home from break from school. I said, I'm going to go hunt for a car. We went out and we looked for a car, and nothing was coming together. But I was feeling pressure. I've got to get a car. I've got to do it now. I've got to do it now. Be careful with that. Yes. And so long story made short, I signed on the dotted line to get this car thinking, well, we can afford $136 payments. That's what it was back then. But I soon found out that I couldn't afford $136 monthly payments. And I knew after I bought that car, I ignored the peace of God. And I went ahead and bought it because I thought I had to do this. Thought I knew better than God. And we bought this car. And then I struggled every month to make a payment. And I begged God, get me out of this some way, somehow. And he did not do it. He purposed it. He gave us grace. We barely made it, but we struggled to make payments on that car. And it was a good lesson that I needed to learn. You better listen to God next time, you know. But he did not let me out of that. I had to make all those payments, and I wound up paying more interest on the car than what the car was actually worth. Listen, God's pretty smart. He really wants you to prosper. He's got better plans for you than you got yourself. You got to trust him. And sometimes you've got to trust him more than you trust this or trust all your friends who tell you good advice. You need to listen to God. He knows what he's doing. And so when you listen to God, when your heart lacks peace, he's trying to protect you. You've heard me say this statement before. It's going to come up on the screen. It's worth you keeping. Bob Mumford years ago said, this is the first rule of spiritual discernment. If you want to really discern spiritually, is when you say this, ain't nothing wrong, but something ain't right. You better listen to that voice. That's God trying to protect you. There ain't nothing wrong on the outside. I can't see any reason, but just my heart says that just something ain't right about this. You need to listen. It could save your life. Could save your life, Katrina. Yeah, honey. You want to say something? Okay.
It's comical when you read it.
Yeah.
But it's so true. When my son was in high school, I just had this terrible feeling that he shouldn't go to this party I was having at the park. I begged him. not to go, but he was going to go. And he was going to walk there. I begged him. I said, let me drive you. So I drove like 20 miles an hour all the way there, begging and crying him not to go to this party. It just, I don't know why, I just had this terrible feeling that, you know, a lot of young people are going to be out there, and but I just felt like something terrible was going to happen. So he got out the car, slammed the door. You know how teenagers are, you know, because I annoyed him by driving so slow there. So, but I told him, I said, I begged him, I said, just call me whenever you get ready to go. I don't care what time it is. I'm going to come and pick you up. And I just, you know, I wanted to stay out there and watch him, but of course I couldn't. He's going to have a fit. So anyway, I came home. I walked, paced back and forth, waiting for him to call me. 10 o'clock, no call. I said, well, I'm getting in my car. I'm going down there. And he came in the door. His eyes were big as half a dollar. I was like, what happened? What happened? I thought somebody hurt my baby. I said, I'm going down there. He said he was a block from the house, and this person in a black car almost hit him. I said, well, did you get off the road? He said, yes. He said, they drove off the road trying to hit him. They just barely missed him. So, I mean, maybe I should have, you know, put my mommy, you know, authority out there. You're not going as long as you well, live under my roof.
Yeah. I mean, it's hard to say sometimes. You probably were praying. It probably saved his life.
Yeah. I was.
You probably protected
him. That thing that just sparked that. Yeah. I mean, I never would have put it together.
Yeah.
But it didn't seem like it was. If it was started during the day, and then, I mean,
unrest, no peace.
Yeah.
That's God trying to protect us, you know, and that's why Colossians 3:15 is in our Bible. God tells us, this is how I do it. Now, you make sure you, when you go out of here from now on, you pay attention. Let the peace of God, which you already have in you, if you lose that peace, you go, whoa, mate, wait a minute, something ain't right. That's a warning light going on your dash. It's flashing, saying, whoa, whoa, slow down. Think. And had we persisted to kick against the goads, that's where all of our trials and hardships come from, because we're going to do it our way. Well, right now, somebody may be realizing that you're kicking against a goad. You don't look like it on your face, but maybe you realize that maybe that's what you've been doing. So stop trying to force things from happening. Slow down so you don't make a big mistake. God does have a plan. Say that with me. God does have a plan for me. He will not reveal it to you all at once. You discover his plan out of becoming more intimate with him little by little over time. He doesn't control you like a robot. He doesn't force you to do his will. You do have a choice. Okay, let's all stand together. Okay, you go right ahead. Okay.
Earlier this evening, I found this, and immediately it was like, you need to speak this over everybody at church. So that's what I want to do. It's Psalm 143, verse 8. And it says, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you.
Amen.
So let that just be our prayer tonight, that we ask the Lord to cause us to hear his loving kindness in the morning.
I agree.
I wake up almost every morning with a worship song. Every single morning I get up and, I don't know, I just have this song in my heart. Just ask the Lord to cause you to hear his loving kindness first thing in the morning, and then to know which way you should walk for the day.
Amen.
And, of course, this goes along with the message, because that will keep you from doing what you should not be doing.
Amen.
And going in the wrong direction,
Amen.
Right?
I agree.
So thank you, Lord. We just bless your people tonight.
Yeah. Amen. Before you leave, listen, we have a really big deal coming up here. This is a big, big deal. Paul Wilbur, if you don't know him, he's an international guy, does big, big, big venues, and for him to come to our little place here, Wildwood, is a really big deal for this area. I expect if a lot of people knew about this, that we would not be able to keep, we would not be able to have the number of people that's used to coming to his type of ministry. We have a bunch of posters here. I'm going to ask if you have a place that you can display a poster, and you wouldn't just put this in your car and forget about it, but if you would you please help us get the word out? It's in the paper. It's on Facebook. But the best advertisement sometimes is places that we can't get to that you might know. Maybe in your park where you live, but we have lots of posters up here. And we need, if we get this out, I'm telling you, people will gladly come here, and it may be a result of you putting a poster. So is anybody here would like a poster? We have, please. Yes. Amen. Yeah. Amen. So, okay. Hey, Rick, I saw your hand up. Is anybody else? Can you put these anywhere? I mean, you can ask a store or somebody, if somebody you know owns a store, and say, hey, would you mind putting this up? Like, I'm going to ask Quentin to put this up. Pam, hold that. I'm asking to put it up in, well, he's got a couple stores here. He'll do that. And anybody that owns a store or something like that, if you ask permission, many times they'll gladly do that if you're satisfied, if you're a customer. Rick, how many, brother? Two? Okay. Thank you so much. Get the word out for us, John. Two? Okay. Anybody else? Thank you. Appreciate that, Indy. And Michelle, you want some? We got some more. I think Jenny has them. Okay. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. It will not return void. You didn't waste it on us. We came and we've heard and we received. And we thank you for protecting us from disasters. And we pay attention to your wonderful goads in our life. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for being here tonight. See you Sunday morning.